Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer. This is a time that will afford you the privilege of the priesthood for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to You for all that You have provided us as citizens in this phenomenal environment called Client Nation America. We thank You for our freedom. We thank You for a system of government that properly functional will provide us this freedom for decades to come. We thank You for the fact Jesus Christ controls history. We thank You for the fact He uses the spiritual growth of believers in Him to organize the uptrends and downtrends of this nation. And therefore, what we do here is more important than any political events or decisions made. Therefore, encourage, motivate us, and focus us on the studies we're about to approach, that it might contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Do have an announcement before we begin. I received this email this morning. It was sent from somewhere in the Middle East at 6 o'clock, and it's from Tyler Ristie. And he writes, "I hope all is well with you and Johanna. Sorry this has to be short. I'm on my way to visit one of my buddies who was hit by a blast two nights ago along with three others. I'm not sure what his condition is, but I hear he's stable. His name is SO2 Kyle Madore. That's M-A-D-O-R-E. Please put Kyle Madore on the military prayer list as well as the sick list." And then also he mentions a second soldier who was killed. His family has not been informed, so I will not mention his name. So be in prayer for these four individuals and their families as they have been attacked by the Islamic terrorists. All right, here we go with Romans chapter 8, verse 3. This is just to review the corrected translation as far as we've gone. Verse 3 reads this way, "For what was not possible for the law to do, because it was weak through the flesh, and what the law wanted to do was provide information from the throne room to the human race on how they could keep the law or keep the righteous standards perfectly. And by keeping the righteous standards perfectly, the law would have been fulfilled. The law is not weak. The law is good. It came from the mind of Christ. It is weakened by the fact that the targets of the message possess the imputation of Adam's original sin. And that was imputed to their genetically formed sinful natures, thus causing them at physical birth to be born not only physically alive, but spiritually dead. In addition to that, they're totally depraved, they're in spiritual death, they're in need of a Savior, they're not perfect, and therefore the law is weak because of the flesh. Therefore, what the law could not do, God did, sending His own Son in the appearance or in the likeness of a human body that contains a sinful nature, but which in actuality was without a sinful nature." Now that is a prolonged translation there, but you have to be very careful when you approach this passage that you do not leave the impression that Jesus Christ's body, although just like ours, had a sinful nature. So I prolong the translation here in order to emphasize that difference. "Sending His own Son in the appearance or in the likeness of a human body that contains a sinful nature, but which in actuality was not a sinful nature. And as a substitute for sin, God judged the sinful nature in the flesh." The verse continues in verse 4. The sentence does, "All of this in order that the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness, but of which the believer is deficient at salvation. The issue is this, is that once you believe in Christ, you're supplied with quite a number of assets. This is the day you're born, that's physical birth, also spiritual death. Over here is the eternal future for you at physical death. Along the way, you have expressed your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's where your Christian life begins. And between this point here, which we call Y, and this point here we call Z, is what is for you the Christian way of life. Now, it varies with the individual. Some people's Christian way of life is just pretty lousy. They never learn anything about the Word of God and therefore do not know how to behave. And therefore, they continue to function on the various wheel tracks they laid while in unbelief. That's unbelief back here. These ideas and concepts and behavior patterns and character traits are brought in with them into the Christian way of life. This is why Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is so important. It isolates the fact that the soul has to be renovated. And to renovate a place, you have to tear down the old rotten stuff and throw it out into the dipsty. And then you have to bring in new stuff and refurbish the home or whatever is being rebuilt. Therefore, the soul has to be rebuilt. It has to be refurbished. The old has to be thrown out and the new has to be installed. And so this problem here is common to everyone who believes in Christ. So this has to be dealt with. We call them wheel tracks of wickedness. Therefore, relying on Solomon's phraseology in Proverbs. So as you move into this area here, you are a Christian warrior. Now, whether or not you're fit for battle is dependent upon whether or not you can get your armor up. And that is done by consistent intake of the Word of God. And the learning curve is rather flat at first as you learn the basic doctrines and seek to get things rather organized. And then it begins to go up. And as you get momentum, then you move forward towards spiritual maturity. And this is the issue as far as the law is concerned. The law desires you to get to an area where you can have a maximum export of Bible doctrine in your daily life. In other words, you think it, you know it, you decide on it, you execute it. You export doctrine into the world. And you do it from your soul into your personal life, and it affects those around you. And this export is very important because once you reach this level of spiritual sophistication, then you receive blessings down the grace pipeline imputed to your plus R. And these blessings, therefore, cannot be meaningful to you unless you have the capacity, and that's what this verse is relating. In order that the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness. You don't have capacity for blessing unless you have the doctrine to appreciate it and understand the source. If you receive the blessings that God is capable of giving you, before you have the capacity for it, or before you have appreciation for the source, you are going to take responsibility for it. You will become cocky, you will become arrogant, you will become self-centered, and you will begin to gloat about how successful you've been when you are nothing but a, let's just say, a spot of goo by comparison to those things that need to be understood regarding God's perfect righteousness. You are goo. And you're nothing without the Word of God, and you're nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. But with these things, you become a front ranker in the Lord's phalanx. And therefore, you can stand on the front rank with our Lord. You can stand on the front rank with Leonidas. You can challenge the problems of Cosmos Diabolicus. You can do it victoriously. You can do it without sweat. Therefore, we have this passage, the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness. You know the divine mandates and you use them. But of which the believer is deficient at salvation. You don't have the capacity at salvation. It must be acquired, and it is acquired at Christian boot camp. This is boot camp here. This is where you come to be bored. I pride myself. I have arrogance. I am stuffed shirt about the fact that I am the most boring pastor in America. And it's my job, my duty, and my intent to bore you to the very core of your souls. No, it is not fun at boot camp. I've never been to one. but I've read about them and heard from some of you who have been there. And the DIs are mean and ugly. And they don't treat you nice. And they don't do things like Mama did. The important thing we're going to learn in one of our passages of James, and one of them comes up soon, is this. That you have an authority over you no matter whether you like it or not. You come into this life with the authority of your parents over you, and that is organizational humility. As you begin to see that there are house rules that you're to go by that you don't particularly like or care for, but you have learned through discipline that you're going to abide by them, that is environmental and establishment humility. And this is enforced because the environment demands it, and there are establishment principles that are assigned in the household. And then eventually, as you grow in grace, you have to get saved first, and children have to be evangelized. Everybody talks about the little baby being a little angel and gift from God and all of that. Well, they're just a big ball of seething sin nature. And you wait until they turn two, and they'll demonstrate this for you on a daily basis. So they have to be brought under control. They are terrorists in making. And they are going to destroy you and your house. They will dismantle the house if they don't soon get establishment, environmental, and enforced humility. And you impose that with house rules. And you enforce it with penalty clauses. And eventually, as they get saved and grow in grace, they begin to understand that there is an even higher power to which the parents subscribe and submit. And that is the God of the universe. He is benevolent, but He is righteous, and what righteousness demands, justice must execute. The parents are under the aegis of that authority. They are given the assignment of managing and molding the souls of the children that God does provide them in grace. And therefore, their duty is to impose upon these children order and tranquility of soul. And those who respond will arrive at genuine humility. Therefore, as you move into life and you have genuine humility, you have within your soul a command post. Your parents will not always be with you. When you leave the home at certain ages, you can't take them with you, nor do you want them to come. But if you're going to behave yourself, there has to be an authority that goes with you. And that authority is the Word of God that is in your soul, facilitated as wheel tracks of righteousness to which you genuinely wish to comply. And when you take that information with you, then you can begin to function in this life in a fashion that would bring honor and glory not only to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also to your parents. And a lot of kids today that really disparage their parents by the way they behave, they certainly don't bring glory to the Lord. When you go into the military, and when you go to boot camp, and when you are being trained how to be a warrior, when you're being trained how to fight, when you're being trained how to kill and do so efficiently, you had better learn what the DI is telling you, because your life depends on it, but even more so that of your fellow soldier. You must learn what it takes to be a front ranker. Someone who can go into harm's way and do the duty of the warrior. Do it efficiently. Defend home and hearth. Defend the homeland. Defend your fellow soldier. And get out of harm's way successfully with victory. You can't always have the DI with you. He prepares you to go out there alone, with the exception of those who go with you, your fellow warriors. And when you go, you carry the training the DI gave you in your soul, and you execute under pressure in the firestorm of battle. You automatically and inherently do what you've been taught, because you've been trained it so consistently and incessantly without let up, so that it becomes a part of your thought process, and you almost do it without thought. You have taken that system of thought with you into the battle. And that is what saves your life if your life is to be saved. Move that into the arena of the invisible war. Bible doctrine is your command post. The pastor teacher is your first sergeant. You are to learn this to the point to where not only it is academic understanding, but also that it is a part of your thought process that identifies who you are. I don't go with you everywhere you go. The Lord is with you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. But He cannot possibly lead you to where you need to be and bring you to the point of decision making that you need to have. Unless you've got the information in your soul so you can enter into the invisible war and go to that command post in your soul for the guidance, the authority, the leadership that is necessary to make good decisions from a position of strength, thereby glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while magnifying His Word. That is capacity righteousness. And that's what verse 4 is talking about. In order that the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness, but of which the believer is deficient at salvation, that it might be filled up in us who do not walk. That's as far as we've gotten, and I want to take a moment to look at a couple of things before we resume. The couple of things are these, that we're looking at pleroo, the filling up of the soul with the Word of God. And pleroo here is an aorist tense. It is culminative. It signifies effort or progress and denotes the attainment of the end of such effort or progress, the filling up of your cardia with the thinking of the Word of God. Now, a question you have to ask yourself is, am I on that track? Am I making progress? Am I advancing? Do I have an upward learning curve here? Second question to ask. True, the guy's boring, but does he have anything to say from the Word of God that could be beneficial to me? Secondly, when I do pay attention, do I agree that that is a worthwhile motivation from a worthwhile principle found in the Word of God? Do I intend to make it a part of my thought process? Is this going to be a part of what I rely upon when I am alone? Or do I just simply believe that this is worthless, useless, boring, tiresome, and just a little bit weird? The end process is capacity righteousness. By the way, you can't be successful at anything you do in this life unless the knowledge you acquire to be an expert in that area is moderated and undergirded by principles from the Word of God. Other people are successful in these areas, but your desire should be to go beyond success. So here, the culminative aorist views the believer's advance to maturity in its entirety, but emphasizes its result, which is the imputation of blessings in time. So here's the diagram we've looked at. This is the imputation of blessings in time. Righteousness demands it. When you have plus R down here, you have capacity righteousness. Therefore, blessings flow as righteousness demands that justice do it. He desires to bless us. That was the purpose of the law. That is the purpose of Bible doctrine. That's the purpose of the plan of God, is to get you to be so sophisticated that God can bless you through this pipeline to your plus R on a daily basis. Change your life. You want it to be better. You want to have tranquility of soul. You have to remove yourself from the thought processes of the cosmos. And you have to engage life with the thought processes of the Word of God. Passive voice here says the believer receives the action of having this deficiency filled up. You receive it when you pay positive attention to the message, respond with positive volition, and the Holy Spirit moves it to the cardia, and now it's what you think. And you receive that action. And the subjunctive is potential, recognizing your free will to either accept or reject this. Now, in context, we find plerao used to describe a believer who is submissive to the leadership and control of the Holy Spirit. And that is genuine humility. And he does so to the point where he receives these imputations in time, and they are escrow blessings. When you hit spiritual maturity, they are escrow, and it's exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. And such an individual shares the happiness of God at this point as well. Now, we noted two verses that bring out some of these ideas. 1 John 1:4, we've already noted in detail. We write these things, says the apostle, so that your state of true happiness might be completed. And there's the word plerao there. Once you have capacity righteousness, you have capacity happiness. It also emphasizes the divine good production of the mature believer under the guidance of the Holy Spirit plus resident doctrine. You have divine good production when you have the doctrine that the Holy Spirit can recall, put up in your conscious mind so you can make decisions based on righteous thought, righteous input, righteous export. This is how you produce divine good. And this is noted in Philippians 1 verse 11, having been filled up. There's plerao, but it is the perfect passive participle. The believer receives the action of being filled with a doctrine that results in divine good production. Intake, export. So divine good production is listed as the export. It is divine good production of righteousness, and therefore the good production is called fruit in some of your translations. You plant a fruit-bearing plant of some kind, and it grows. I find this amazing. You stick it in the ground and water it, and it grows. And before long, there's fruit hanging off. I think that's amazing. I know some of you do that all the time and find it just to be the thing that happens. And it is the thing that happens. But just think about that. Where does that fruit come from? Right out of the dirt. And you dig around in the dirt all you want to, and there's no fruit in there. There's no fruit in there. And you look around on the stems and the leaves, and no fruit in there either. And they were there first. And then all of a sudden, popping out of somewhere is a fruit. And you go pick it and eat it. Fascinating to me. And all these people, arrogant people, thinking there is no God. Fine, you dig around in the ground and see if you can make a fruit pop up. There's fruit that pops up. And where does that fruit come from? It comes from the nutrients that are in the ground. If you don't put it in the dirt, it's not going to grow. Now, there's some plants that will grow with just water. My wife has one stuck in the kitchen window. It just sits there in a bunch of rocks, and it grows. I don't get that, but it happens. But the water is necessary. So whether it's dirt or water or dirt and water, these things are needed to make the plant grow and the fruit pop out. So the water of the Word is what you need. And what is the dirt? It is getting in there and grinding out the doctrines and getting those things in your soul and getting them facilitated so that the water of the Word can produce the fruit when a challenge arises. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's taking care of all of this, and the Word of God is absolute necessity, for He cannot recall to your conscious mind those things you don't know. So we have karpos, which is the word for fruit or divine good production, and we have dikaiosune, which is the word for righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. Now, when the Holy Spirit completes filling up this deficiency of divine thought, and you come into the Christian way of life with that deficiency, He is able to then motivate and guide the believer into a production mode resulting in divine good. And it is the Holy Spirit that produces these actions. You do not have the capacity to do it on your own. And if you do, you're into human good, and you're going to be mighty proud of what you do. The believer receives the power, the energy, the thought process, and the decision-making that are necessary for the execution of righteous acts through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this results in blessings flowing down the grace pipeline. This goes to your imputed righteousness. You're not really the target. The target is righteousness imputed to you. Therefore, you're the beneficiary and you receive all of this. The passive voice is the voice of grace. When it's an active voice, you produce the action. And when it's the passive voice, somebody else is doing it. And when you receive blessings, you're not producing the action. God is. In fact, it's the righteousness of God demanding that justice impute to you magnificent blessings to His righteousness which you possess. Now that's one of the 40 things you get is divine righteousness imputed to you at salvation. What did you do so that you could have that? Well, you say, well, I believed in Christ. That's true. But a belief in Christ, therefore, has to have some meaning to it. Who and what is Christ? Well, you have to go back and see just a great guy, a great prophet. What is he? Who is he? What did he do? And once you learn that, then your volition is challenged. Do you believe that he is the God of the universe? You believe that he's the Son of God? You believe that he is the one who went to the cross as a qualified substitute to remove your sin problem? If you believe that and the fact that he was resurrected from the dead as true humanity, while at the same time being undiminished deity, then there's your salvation and your eternal life and the confidence that you will go to heaven when you die. When you believe that, then you have the power. And when you have all of these assets in place, you begin to learn that everything is passive voice. Passive voice. You receive the action. The intent of the imputation of divine righteousness to the believer is so that blessings will have a target or a home to which they may be directed. They may be directed. Capacity righteousness is required for this to occur. And I might also give a bit of a caveat to inform you that when you're out of fellowship, and we will note somewhere along the line people that really are. And when you're out of fellowship, there's going to be something else coming down the pipeline, and it's called discipline. Discipline in itself is grace. For discipline is designed to get your attention, to get you back where you should be in the plan of God instead of spinning off into various and sundried forms of cosmic function. The requirement of the law was that the believer be fully informed of divine directives and then to execute them. Fully informed, then execute. Intake, export. The intended result was to be imputation of blessings to the believer and glory to God. So we see the grace pipeline on the board. Your righteousness is the target, and therefore the blessings are the things to be imputed to it when you have the capacity for them. If you don't, there will be discipline. For there are mandates in the Scripture that require a Christian warrior to carry out certain duties on the battlefield. When you're given an order in the military, you are under, therefore, a principle to submit to that order and to carry it out. And if you don't, you will be disciplined in some way or fashion. And you don't question that. If you're in any organization and you're given a duty or a task to perform and you do not carry out that duty because of a failure on your part, then there is some kind of disciplinary measure out there to inspire you to try harder next time, whether it is in business, whether it is in school, whether it is in some form or function. It can be in athletics. Guy that sort of drags around on the diamond, on the gridiron, on the court, drags around, doesn't do his duty. Everybody else is busting it while this guy's dragging around. He knows how to play the game, but he's not functioning within the contest. What's wrong with him? Got some mental attitude problem? It's not that he doesn't know how, and it's not that he doesn't have the ability. For some reason, he's decided not to play up to his potential that day. Before long, he's riding the bench. You can go into other areas of performance. What if you're making a living singing? And you go out, some people pay $49 to see you sing and fill up the, what do they call it now, the Scott Trade Singer. And you've got all these people hired. All the roadies are hired. They have to make a living. All those people standing back there doing the doo-wahs, everybody in the band, and you're up there in front of the microphone and you're belting it out, but you've just decided, I'm not going to try today. Being on key is not important tonight. Well, not only are you going to get booed, people are out of work. So, can't we take these ideas and move it into the invisible, universal arena of God? When He gives mandates and orders, He intends, once you know them, to execute them to His glory. And if you don't, or if you say, I won't, then there's discipline. Because you're in the household of God, your royal family, and everything is handled as if it were a family affair. And that's why you have to be bored here. It's a family affair. The ultimate purpose of imputed righteousness is to create a grace pipeline through which blessings may freely flow. Spiritual growth results in an ever-increasing capacity for blessing. Learning curve goes up, capacity increases, blessings are primed to flow. The capacity is manifest by the ability of the believer to receive these blessings from God. Notice the passive voice concept. But at the same time, maintain spiritual momentum. In other words, when things start coming down this pipeline, and they will be phenomenal, and it will make you happy. For happiness is an inner resource. Happiness is something that is developed internally through a knowledge of the Word of God, through the plan of God, and understanding your place in it. That is an internal resource. Nothing external is going to make you happy. Blessings coming down this pipeline are very rarely material. If that were true, then we would think that that guy with the funny hair, what's his name? Trump guy, that funny hair, where'd he get that? He's got a... Kim, you need to help this guy. The funny-haired guy has bankfuls of money. Bankfuls. So can we assume that he's in the sophisticated spiritual life and the grace pipeline's as big as Dallas? Or take some guy that, to me, is really doing the job. He's out there somewhere in Kansas, and he's involved in raising corn. Well, maybe not corn, because he's in it for the money. If you raise corn today, not to eat, but pour into your gas tank, and that's another story. But say he's out there, he's feeding cattle. That's it. I like that idea. He's a cowboy feeding cattle. How about that, Ben? And so he's out there busting it from can to can. And every now and then, they'll gore one of those boys and send him over to Kansas City. And you have a nice fillet mignon right there on your plate. But he had to work hard to get that old cow up to where it could be slaughtered. And when he took it to Kansas City, did he get a fair price? These are the, what kind of blessings are coming to that guy, although he's just making it? There's a pipeline, could be big as Dallas. What's going on in his soul? That's where the tranquility is. That's where the happiness is. So it has a lot to do, all of these blessings have a lot to do with the kinds of things that go on in a person's soul. Confidence, courage, tranquility, happiness. These are the things that accrue as you move forward in the plan of God. And cognitive invincibility is one of the payoffs at the end. There's nothing Cosmos Diabolicus can insert in your path that you don't have the thought process to deal with and do so with confidence and courage. Nothing. No fear. We've had people in this congregation to face very difficult circumstances in the 20 years I've been here. Hugely challenging difficulties. No fear. And it was demonstrated through their lifestyle, how they moved through these circumstances. They demonstrated the power of the Word of God with no fear, but rather with confidence and courage. And therefore it brought glory to Christ and it magnified the Word. That's a front ranker. That's a promikos. We discover that the believer enters the Christian life, though, with a deficiency of blessings that can only be filled by means of spiritual growth, maxing out at spiritual maturity. And since this is true, then it becomes obvious that the spiritual advance necessary to fulfill this objective is not possible if the believer remains in status quo carnality, becomes involved in the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred, and moves through the 8 stages of reversionism. And observed by others, prissy prigs who have decided that they are sanctified and they're righteous because they're living up to their self-imposed standards, and look at a person who's going through the trauma of being out of fellowship in the cosmic systems and through the stages of reversionism and decreeing that that person is not saved. It was a head belief and not a heart belief. And therefore, rebound is not even an issue for these people. When it is, and we will see it, not today, but we will see it this week from passages out of James and Corinthians that demonstrate when a person, and by the way, I've taught you about the Corinthians. I can't even mention what the Corinthians do on Sundays. But you know that they're tawdry. And you know that they recover from very, very horrid behavior. And people looking across the aisle here, this is the ascetic side, this is the lascivious. These people look across the aisle at you over here and they say, you have a head belief and not a heart belief. And you look over there, over here, you look across that aisle at these people and you say, self-righteous prigs. I was just kidding. Since this is true, though, then it becomes obvious that the spiritual advance necessary to fulfill this objective is not possible if the believer remains in status quo carnality, becomes involved in the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred, and moves through 8 stages of reversionism. Therefore, the next phrase addresses this issue by noting that fulfillment is possible for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There are 2 ways to walk. Wheel tracks of wickedness, wheel tracks of righteousness, ones with the Spirit, ones with the flesh. The phrase begins with a negative conjunction may plus the present active participle of peripateo, which means to walk. Do not walk. Those who do not walk according to the flesh. So the negative may becomes very important there. And peripateto is the word for walking, one step at a time. And walking means to move through your life step by step, day by day, guided by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. So this is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word halak, and both, when used figuratively, refer to behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle that are expressed as wheel tracks of wickedness or wheel tracks of righteousness, and in verse 4, both are mentioned. In order that the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness, but of which the believer is deficient at salvation, might be filled up in us, plerao, who do not walk, that's me peripateo, and peripateo here is a customary present tense. It denotes that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. This would include the following things that would habitually occur if this is true. If you are not walking according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, you are consistently, habitually filled with the Holy Spirit. You are advancing in the plan of God through inculcation of His Word at Bible class on a consistent basis all the way to spiritual maturity. The active voice, this is an active voice, positive volition believer produces the action of walking not according to the flesh. You make the choice not to do that. And you make the choice on a daily basis, and when you fail, you recover by confessing the sin to God. Confession alone to God alone. There's nothing else to do. No hand jive. No mantras. Confess it to God. Homiligeo. The participle is substantival. The idea of not walking according to the flesh is in agreement with the pronoun ego, us. And the phrase might be filled up in us who do not walk points out that those who are making the advance are not walking according to the flesh. And note that there are 2 concepts here. Some do, some don't. It's all a volitional decision. Do you respond to the order of the day or don't you? Are you submissive to the authority of God or not? Are you willing to take commands from a higher authority or are you a person in authority arrogance? There are two kinds of authority arrogance. People who are under authority have an arrogance toward those in authority. They don't want to be told what to do. I don't take orders from anybody. And then there are those who are in authority and have authority arrogance. They absolutely live to tell people what to do and order them around and be snotty and snooty and mean, cruel. I'm in charge. It's not fun to work for a person like that. But you know, before I went to Houston and got into real Bible class, before I went out there, I had a series of bosses that were absolutely megalomaniacs. And I had to learn to adjust to that. And I, misogynist me, at one time was under the authority of, yes, a woman. Back in the day. And I didn't like that at all. I had to orient and adjust to that. System. Orient and adjust to the system. That was system testing for me. As well as people testing. And in some ways, disaster testing. And also thought testing. Orient and adjust. Learn how to do that. And then you get a guy that's a megalomaniac. And, you know, he imposed all this absolutely unbearable kinds of things to do, and you get it done that day. And if it takes 22 hours, 22 hours it takes, and you show up on time the next day. Well, it's just a learning curve is all that was. Then you go to Houston and get 5 different jobs, and you go to Bible class 8 hours a week, and then you sleep on occasion and maybe eat. You're ready for that. You've had a learning curve. So are you unhappy with your boss, your circumstance, the place you are right now? Are you tired of that? Do you not like the guy? You either orient and adjust and learn to function under that pressure, or you, dear friend, are going to have to do it again. They will keep coming. You can change jobs. There will be his clone right there. You move to another city. Clone. I go to another country, clones. Try France. They have no authority there, so everybody tells you what to do. It's just like going to hell. You know what's in hell? No authority. Therefore, everybody's telling you what to do. You know, where you stand in heaven is one guy in charge, and you've already submitted to that. A believer cannot simultaneously walk according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. He must do one or the other. And this is pointed out by the conjunction of contrast, Allah, translated but, which is followed by the phrase kata numa, according to the Spirit. Here now is the corrected translation of verse 4, Romans 8 verse 4, continuing from verse 3. In order that the legal requirement of the law, which is to demonstrate the resident righteousness of God through capacity righteousness, but of which the believer is deficient at salvation, might be filled up in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but who do walk according to the Spirit. Now the legal requirement of the law then is fulfilled by the advance to spiritual maturity, where the believer has developed capacity righteousness, the humility to appreciate blessings and express gratitude toward God for His gracious provisions. Now, I've got some pictures for those of you who are nodding. When all else fails, show a picture. Yeah. Distribution of escrow blessings. Here's how it works. You've got up here, God the Father is the grantor. Remember, you receive the action. It's a passive voice idea. Now, provided each believer special blessings in eternity past. Each and every one of you here have a package of phenomenal blessings that will stagger your imagination. They were imputed to you in eternity past, and we know that from Ephesians 1:4. But you have to have the capacity for them. So they're sitting out there waiting. Then there's the deposit. They're deposited or put on account with Jesus Christ as the escrow officer. And He acts as the depository for the believer's blessings for time and in eternity. That's noted in Ephesians 1, 4, and 6. So who's got your stuff? Who's got your stuff? The Lord Jesus Christ has got your stuff. Now, He's watching you. We know from Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, that He pulls an inventory every day of your cardia. What's in there? Is it goo or is it truth? And He knows. And therefore, He's got a grace pipeline that's already set up. So it's ready to go as soon as you get the capacity. And so He's holding on to what you got. Then there's a distribution to the mature believer. You're the grantee. It glorifies God by you being the recipient of the riches of His grace. And that's Ephesians 1:7. So where is all of this good stuff that we're talking about as blessings down the pipeline? God is the one who has created them. He's deposited them with Christ, who is presently in heaven. And He will therefore transfer that deposit to you at spiritual maturity. And this would show you the chart here with which you're familiar. Here's where you got to get right here, spiritual maturity. Are you there? Nobody say, I'm there. Those who say, I'm there, are not there. Even if you are, and you think you are, and you're convinced you are, you need to tell yourself, I'm not. But you need to continue to have motivation. You need to continue to be encouraged, to grow in grace, to learn more so you can even be a better soldier for Christ. And when there is spiritual maturity in your life, you have cognitive invincibility. There's nothing the cosmos can present to you that you can't manage from your inventory. You don't have to go for counseling. You have to lean on anybody. You have to buy a self-help book over at Barnes & Noble. You know what to do. You know it. And therefore, you have a problem-solving device here that maxes you out. That's number 10 is inner happiness, sharing the happiness of God. And that qualifies you for escrow blessings in time. But and that escrow blessings in time might involve the concept of evidence testing. That's not the one. There's one final visual I want to show as we conclude this hour. The progression of the equation of hope. Where are you on this advance? This is an advance that's going to the high ground of spiritual maturity. What is the reality of human life at birth? You are spiritually dead. That's the reality. But there is a hope, an unbeliever who hears the gospel. He has hope that he can avoid his spiritual death and the second death by simple faith alone in Christ alone. So when he expresses faith alone in Christ alone, the hope becomes the reality of salvation. He is now saved, yet an immature believer. He's got all this garbage in his soul that has to be pulled out and new stuff put in, but he is saved and he does have an eternal future. So what's his hope? His hope is that he can become a mature believer by spiritual growth. So he gets his spotted bottom into Bible class and he starts to grow spiritually. And as he grows spiritually, the reality takes place of the hope here. He has blessings in time because he is a mature believer. And because of this status quo and the fact he's received blessings in time, then physical death or the rapture transfers him past another hope, which is the fact that he will receive escrow blessings at the judgment seat of Christ, the evaluation tribunal. And that is a reality of blessings in eternity. Now, this is the sequence of events going from hope to reality, hope to reality, hope to reality. You know what the realities are. You may not be there, but you have hope that you will be. Elpis in the New Testament does not mean I hope I will be able. It means I am confident that these things will occur if I continue to pursue truth and do so on a continual and steady basis. Ultimately, these things will come to pass. So this is in association then with experiential sanctification, which describes the believer's advance in the divine power system to the point that his thoughts, decisions, and actions reflect cognitive invincibility from a position of perfect happiness. Time has caught us. Now here's what we're about to do. We're about to dismiss with prayer, and then you will go to have tea and crumpets. I believe they're over here. We'll have our usual 20-minute break. We will come back for a few announcements that I have to make regarding some people on the sick list. We will have prayer meeting, and then we will have a congregational meeting, which will consist of an update on the construction of our own place. All of this begins in about 20 minutes, so you're dismissed for tea and crumpets. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of noting these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take them and use them as a source of motivation, challenge, and encouragement as we continue our advance in Your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.